Well, good morning. How many are happy to be in the house of the Lord today? God bless you. Thank you. Thank you very much, Pastor William, for that wonderful introduction. And my honor goes to the shares for the trust that I can be able to stand in this pulpit again and just share the word of the Lord. Yes, I have a team with me. I have, as Pastor William alluded to, my only one wife all the time, Elizabeth. And in the team is Mr. and Mrs. Chashele, who are actually elders in our assembly at Tabernacle of David, and we appreciate them. Thank you so much. Apparently, I got to learn when I got here that Mrs. Chashele are first cousins with Mrs. Williams. And I said, oh, okay, it's a small world. I didn't know that. But it's good to see you accompany us. Thank you so much, the Chasheles. Well, it's a great day for us to be here and just to share the blessings of the Lord. Every time I love the worship here. Sometimes you can't hold tears. You know, in the presence of God, you become so vulnerable, so to say, because God just comes straight into your heart. And I was wondering what the Lord had intended for today, because half of my sermon, Pastor William has preached. Now, obviously, the students of effective communication will know the trouble with that, as you can see. Well, but you know what? It simply means that things in the supernatural are resonating. The Lord would want to emphasize something to us. And so because of that, I feel delighted that my introduction was done. Now maybe I'll just be going to the sub-points of the main points. Yes, my subject is giving and the theme is the call to Christian giving. The call to Christian giving. In fact, better phrased, I would have said the call to the grace of Christian giving. But anyway, the call to Christian giving. And as is the discipline at Rema, what else do we have? The title. And the title this morning is that all gave some, but some gave all. All gave some, but some gave all. And our text, we have two texts today, main text today, but we'll have several in the message. Our text predominantly is Luke chapter... what chapter is that now? Or maybe because I emphasized grace at the beginning, let me start with 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 8 to 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 8 to 9, and then I'll get back to Luke. And I'm reading from the King James Version. The Bible says, moreover, brethren, we do not wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Verse 5. And this they did not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord, and unto us by the will of God. In so much that we desire Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as you abounded in everything, in faith, and in utterance, and knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. Great words here from the apostle, and surely he's giving us something we need to hold on. Let's look at Luke chapter 21. Luke 21 and verse 4. As Jesus looked up and he saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury, he also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. Truly I tell you, he said, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. That's from the NIV. All gave some, but some gave all. Lord, we thank you for the reading of your word. Now I pray that you grant unction to the proclamation of your word, the anointing that our ears beyond human words will perceive the word of the Spirit to our hearts. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we have admonition here from the Apostle Paul, first writing to the, as he writes to the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians, where he's talking about the grace. And he's writing to the Corinthians because of a background of what took place. Now, obviously, for those who want to be interested in the book of Corinthians, it was written around AD 56. Well, how do we know? It's because the Apostle Paul in the book of Corinthians does not address the issue of the destruction of the temple in 70 AD by Titus, meaning that such a critical thing could have been addressed. Therefore, if it can be addressed, means this book is below 70 AD. The same thing with the book of Luke, which was written somewhere around 70 AD 62. It also does not mention the issue of the destruction of the temple. Therefore, authenticity below 70 AD is welcome and appreciated. And obviously, the book of Luke, the writer is Dr. Luke, the man that accompanied the Apostle Paul on the long trips in the book of Acts. In fact, he also wrote the book of Acts. That's why he says, the former treatise I wrote to you, O Theophilus. Apparently, that's the book of Acts. So he's the one that wrote the book of Luke as well. And then Paul also writes the book of Corinthians. We call it 2 Corinthians, but Bible scholars will tell that it's actually supposed to be 3 Corinthians. Because in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 5, he says, when I wrote to you at first, I never say that you should judge people of the world, but those who call themselves brothers. Therefore, if in 1 Corinthians he says, I wrote to you before, meaning there was an epistle which went missing and we don't have it in our hands. Therefore, our first is actually our second. But however, God saw it in his wisdom to give us these as 1 and 2 Corinthians. Now, maybe let's look at now the essence of the writing. Why the grace of giving? Why does Paul call it the grace of giving? Maybe also a background to the book of Corinthians. When he's writing the Corinthians, you should know that earlier before he wrote this to them, this is just coming as a reminder, he had already told them about the need. And what need was this? This was a need to support the saints in Jerusalem. That's the money he was trying to raise. What had happened is that when the feast was of Pentecost, of Passover was taking place, which Jesus attended with his disciples, When the people went to the Jews who had scattered and all those who were proselyted to be part of the Jewish religion had gathered in Jerusalem. But because they were traveling long distances, they never would go back. They would still wait for 50 days for the feast of first fruit, right again at the temple. So because they never went back, which means they stayed on in Jerusalem. But something spectacular took place this time around. When they were waiting for the feast of Pentecost, 50 days after Passover, at the same time, Jesus was arranging something in the spiritual realm, whereby as the priests were waving the first fruit at the temple, Jesus also was to wave the first fruit in the heavenly temple. Because the Holy Spirit came down on the day of Pentecost, and Peter preached the first sermon, and the people were saved, and because they were saved, it was anathema for a Jewish person to turn against the Jewish religion and follow another. And remember, Jesus was being persecuted all the time as he was preaching the word. Therefore, those now who followed this way, as we were calling it in the early days, and forsook the Jewish religion, were afraid of being persecuted once they got back to their area. So what happened? They all stayed put in Jerusalem. And that put pressure on the Jerusalem believers to a point that these believers now had to sacrifice their assets, including Joseph, who we famously know as Barnabas. He had to sell his farm in order to support the believers. So that text, which says, and they had all things in common, does not mean that wherever we are, we start selling our properties to have all things in common. There was a need in Jerusalem, which was addressing the influx of people that came as a result of conversion to Christianity and afraid of going back to their places, so they stayed on. That's why at the end of the day in the book of Acts, we find that there's a crisis now because the Grecian or the Gentile believers felt that they were not being treated very well. And that's why they need to choose deacons to minister now to these people. That came as a result of pressure in Jerusalem out of those who came in and could not go back because they converted to Christianity. Now, shortly afterwards, a persecution came, as we know that there was a dispersion of believers out of Jerusalem. Then the people, the authorities, turned on the Christians who were in Jerusalem, the Jews and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all those seers. And as they turned on the Christians, they left pressure on them to a point that some people lost their property. And therefore, Paul says, these are the people who invested in your faith because they sacrificed at the beginning of this faith. Now it's your turn. Let's look back to Jerusalem. Collect offerings to give them. That's why he writes to them to say, you were the first ones actually to make a promise that you are going to give. Because they never honored their promise. So we're going to see what the Apostle Paul is trying to teach in the book of Corinthians as we see it, and why we also should participate in the grace of giving. Let me just define, why is it called the grace? It's a grace of giving, and Paul called it the grace of giving because we don't give as by law. I was in a church some years ago before I got saved where the preachers will scare the life out of you if you haven't given. And the preacher will preach his breath out, telling us that there shall be a hole in the pocket. No matter what you do, your money will disappear somehow. Well, it's not the way that we ought to give in the Christian faith, because it is a grace of giving. I want to propose to you a few things, I think, why it is a grace of giving. It's a grace of giving because, number one, the days are hard. You need the grace of God. Sometimes the payslip is shorter than the days. Secondly, the demand of modern life is that there are so many challenges which require our finances. Maybe health insurance, maybe schools for kids, and good schools for that matter. All those things require you to give. Therefore, for you to be able to give, there must be understanding of the grace of God, and that giving is actually by the grace of God. Also, thirdly, is that our nature is against giving. There are two things that have got to give in them, which are very difficult to do in human life. Number one, giving itself. Number two, forgiving. And these attributes belong to God. He gives and he forgives. That's why it's called the grace. So now participating in the grace of God, we should understand that actually giving and forgiving are very difficult. When someone has offended you, you feel like you should hit back to make equal. But the teaching of Christianity is that we must be able to give and also to forgive. So it's the grace of God, because our nature is against these things. We need the grace of God to help us in doing so. Now, why is the Apostle Paul seemingly chiding the Corinthians? Maybe it's because of the tendency of churches. In church history, they say that, amazingly, all researchers everywhere seem to show that 20% of the churches support 80% of the work. And 80% of the church only contribute 20% to the church. Therefore, a bulk of people in the church have not learnt the grace of giving. Therefore, the weight of running churches all over the world, not Miracle Life, but Tabernacle of David Assembly, rests on 20% of the church. So because of that, it is necessary maybe to admonish you once again on the grace of giving. And also on the call to this Christian giving. Now, let's also interrogate ourselves. Why don't believers give? Why don't people give? Not here at Tabernacle of David. Why don't they give? Number one, ignorance of the benefits and blessings of God which come when you give to the kingdom of God. Number two, walking in mechanical and not revelational Christianity, where the church is viewed as an organization that has got no real benefit to me, and therefore, why should I give to the church? The other point is that evil and unsubstantiated rumors by others. Do you know what? That new car which was bought by one of the leaders in church, I'm sure it's our offerings. And then because of that, somebody feels bad about it. They feel sick about it, that their money has gone to an individual, and so they stop giving. The other reason is that there's an inward look as opposed to missions in people's lives. Inward looking, where people are just looking at their needs and not looking out there. And I think the Corinthians did that. That's why Paul was chiding them in 2 Corinthians, which we have read. There is also, in some cases, undeclared fights against the clergy. That day he was preaching, tell you what, that message he was talking about me. I'm not going to give to God, that guy, until he leaves the church. And so because of that, they stopped giving. I remember one man who left church. Oh Lord, help me, I wish he could come back. He was a big tither. But because I preached on a sermon he wasn't very pleased about, I talked about fetishes and divination in the Christian faith today. And I was talking about that God cannot be put in a container. And that there's no power in holy water. There's no power in olive oil. It's just an emblem and a symbol. And therefore said, if you are doing that and you have these things, you are living in deception and it's idol worship. So he left. Then I began to think, maybe I was a fool. I should have gone to his home and sold him a container and of holy water and raised the price, because seemingly he was ready to buy. But I lost a soul. So undeclared fight to the clergy. People stop giving. Also, a materialistic approach to life at the expense of God's work can destroy the ability to give. Over-indebtedness due to over-borrowing can also destroy our abilities to give. You see this new car advertised and the FMB Bank and Stanbic are ready to give you a loan. You get a car. As you go by carnivals, you find also that there's a nice lounge suit, leather, golden leather. So you get it. When you go to pay, to get paid, you check the pay slip, it's like they have robbed you. And so your ability to give has been destroyed. Over indebtedness. Lack of the other reason is that lack of loyalty to the vision of the house. Rhema has a vision. Miracle Life has a vision. The vision to reach out. The vision to transform lives. The vision that the miracle of transformation takes place in many. And there are many out there than there are those inside. But a lack of loyalty to that vision, one may not feel compelled to give. The last reason why, it's just my introduction. The last reason why people don't give is a freelance Christianity void of accountability. These are people who are now you see him, now you don't. Because today they are at a Miracle Life. Next Sunday they are at Winner's Chapel. The other Sunday they are at Bread of Life. The other Sunday they are at Northmead. The other Sunday they are at Tabernacle of David. The other Sunday, nowhere to say, therefore they are not accountable and not giving anywhere at all, but just enjoy universal Christians. But you know what Martin Luther said? Martin Luther is important to us because the great reformer wouldn't have been there as evangelicals, Pentecostals and others were it not for that Catholic monk who felt that the church had lost its way and called for it to come in the way, but he was ostracized and later on excommunicated. But here is what he said. He said, a religion that gives nothing, costs nothing, and suffers nothing is worth nothing. Therefore, we need to be able to buy into the vision of the house and by the grace of God, give to the work of God. Martin Luther also said something interesting. I get to love his teachings. Only his song, which he composed, which I feel he could have asked a musician to compose. But it's a good song. Almighty refuge is our God. Da 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 da. Martin Luther. He said this. He said, there are three conversions necessary. The conversion of the heart, the conversion of the mind, and the conversion of the purse. And he said, of these three, it may well be that we moderns find the conversion of the purse the most difficult. Martin Luther said these things. Now let's look at real giving. What is real giving? Brethren, real giving, number one, now I'm in the body of my message, real giving is sacrificial giving. Real giving is sacrificial giving. The word poor or tochus in Greek means a pauper. Therefore, in our text, when Jesus was saying and observing this woman as she was giving, now remember also, let me clarify this thing. The others will say, man of God, you should not know how much I'm giving. Because the Bible says when your left is giving, your right should not. How did Jesus see that woman? The Bible says he sat by the treasury and was observing. And this morning he sits on the heavenly treasury and he's been observing. This woman, when she gave the coins, Bible says, and Jesus says, and remember the Bible says, in his mouth was no guile. He never told a lie, not even the flip of a tongue. Whatsoever he said was worth for doctrine. So here he says, this woman was poor and what she gave was the only money. How did he know? I think at that point, he could have tapped into his divinity and went to her home. And literally saw that actually she was giving her last. In essence, she was finished. So the only thing she could do is to offer herself and her whole into the hands of God. Lord, what I have and for my life is only this. Therefore, to you I come. In essence, that's what you're saying. I am now bringing myself to you. So this woman who was poor, who was a destitute, actually who was a pauper, in deep poverty, her poor dress and plain appearance maybe showed her desperate plight. And Jesus saw it. The coins were all she had, yet she gave them despite her own desperate need. Actually, the two farthings she had are equal to a penny. And she gave it all. So real giving is sacrificial giving. Now, you note this point, that she gave in a sacrificial manner. And this giving was not by cohesion, no manipulation, but self-motivated. And it wasn't like a preacher standing up, like one of the churches, our church, where some preacher went and manipulated them and people sold property. Because he preached a message coming from the title in the book of Genesis where God reveals himself as Jehovah Jireh. And the preacher was skilled in the manipulation and the usage of the English alphabet. He said, give your only Isaac. He said, most of you believers, you are busy saying the Lord is Jehovah Jireh. The Lord is Jehovah Jireh. He is never a Jireh without a sacrifice on the altar. Give your only Isaac. What is your only Isaac? The thing you cherish the most. If you bought a fridge recently, that is your only Isaac. And the poor congregants were held sway by these crafty words, and they gave their only Isaacs. And the following Monday was having an auction sale. That's not it. Genuine giving comes from a motivation to know all I am and I have belongs to God. And unto God I will surrender myself. That's true giving. Not even the other manipulation where the preacher says, I had to stop a conference at North Mid Assembly. I just came in office as general superintendent. And so Joshua Banda went out of the country and left in the trust like Pastor Walker has done, leaving the church in your trust as you are preaching. But the preacher went and says, brothers, today I'm going to give you a revelation. And I pray that you catch it in the spiritual realm. This revelation is that when you are poor here on earth, you shall also be poor in heaven. Let's go to the Bible. It goes to Luke, where he reads about the poor man, Lazarus, and the rich man. He says, look at these two people. Here is a poor man, Lazarus. He has no house of his own. He is staying in the corridors of the rich man's house and eating from the droppings from the table. Let's go to heaven. Even in heaven, the man has no house of his own, no? He's staying with Abraham. So when you are poor here on earth, you shall also be poor in heaven. And you know, our sisters fell prey. You know what they did? Hallelujah. It's a revelation. Which revelation? The comparison here on earth between the rich man and the poor man, Lazarus. Why now compare rich man with Abraham? It's a distortion. The truth is this. Giving should be out of the abundance of what God has done in your life. And so we'll look at some of the precepts. So we've said, number one, it is sacrificial giving, which is genuine giving. Let's have thought, number one, there is a great difference between giving what one can spare and giving sacrificially. Actually, giving up something in order to give is something that God is able to bless all the time. However, the blessings of God are not excited by our giving. Therefore, I will not even tell you to say, give and it shall be given to you. Though Jesus used it, says, give, it shall be given to you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, which is true. But don't give with the attitude of, until I receive back, or I will receive back. Because after all, we are all materials destined to hell. But by His grace, He came down and gave Himself to us. Therefore, what else do you want back from Him? If He has given you the abundance of eternal life, whether I receive back from God or not. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. I once was blind, but now I see. I was lost, and now I'm found. And because of this, I will give that somebody else may sing the amazing grace song somewhere. But also remember this, that real giving, according to Jesus Christ, is measured not by the amount somebody has given, but the amount which has remained after you have given. In her poverty, she gave all. In their plenty, they gave more. They gave. Of course, they gave more, but she gave everything. It reminds me of one brother on the core belt. Whenever he was giving, he ensured that he was giving last. After the baskets have gone round, then you stand up. Ushers, sorry, I have a check to give. But the Lord will not look at us that way. Also, there are others, when their time, giving time comes, they want to delegate giving. They have in their mind people in the church who they think are the millionaires. Therefore, they think, if I give this amount, no problem. Brother Jackie is in church today. No, it is you on your own to worship God, to give God. In God's eyes, the widow gave more. Why? Because God measures what was kept, not what was given. The widow had less remaining. The others still had much. The widow had given more of what she had. The others had given less of what they had. The widow had sacrificed more. The others had sacrificed less. God counts what we have left, not what we give. He counts the amount of sacrifice, not the amount of money. Giving, therefore, is not equal amount, but equal sacrifice. Why should there be a measure of sacrifice in giving or worshiping God? In 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 24, listen to what David says. There's a scenario where something was offered to him to get free out of the achievements he made. So somebody comes and says, man of God, I want to give you this. Listen to what he says. He says, and the king said unto Arona, nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord, my God, of that which doth cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. I will not worship God with something which cost me nothing. I'm going to buy, so David says to this man. Now, obviously, where your heart is, so where your treasure is, rather, so your heart shall also be. If your treasure is with God and the kingdom affairs, you also participate in the kingdom affairs. Let me give an example. In church, we can call maybe one to build a new structure. Let's give towards that. And maybe the following week, you have the elections are over and you have meet the president dinner. How many of you know that in some cases, believers have gone to meet the present dinner and given the millions never gave to Jesus Christ and His cause? Yes. Where your treasure is, there your heart shall be also. All I'm doing this morning is to encourage you what you already know. That brethren, no one will be sympathetic to the Christian faith but the Christians themselves. I repeat this. No one, the world will never be sympathetic to the Christian faith. But the believers themselves must be sympathetic to it. Why? Because Paul says, actually, the natural man cannot understand spiritual things because they are spiritually disdained. Therefore, the non-believer will not be sympathetic unto a Christian cause. Only ourselves know the ways of Paul. How can they believe in the one they've never heard? And how can they hear without a preacher? And how can a preacher go without being sent? May I add, how can he be sent if the church has not given? Amen. Therefore, we must be sympathetic to this Christian faith ourselves. We need to have a devotion and a dedication in our commitment to God. And we need to give as if this was our priority number one. In gift giving, we need to give not just our money, but also giving our time, giving our gifts, giving our whole. We need to have the boldness in giving and using what God has said in His word, that he that giveth to his work will go blessed by him. Jesus said unto him, unto this other person in Matthew 19, verse 21, Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. This young man in Luke 19, whom Jesus was talking to, is that rich young ruler who went to him and said, Master, I've done everything right. How can I get the kingdom of God? So Jesus wanted to touch him where it was hurting. He says, go and give all that you have and give to the poor, then come and follow me. The Bible says that the young man grew sick and walked away. He couldn't sacrifice to follow Jesus. But Matthew sacrificed. Peter left the nets. The young man failed to do so. There's a measure of sacrifice when we come to the work of God. Not as if by command, but because we are stakeholders in the kingdom of God and his affairs. All of us should be willing to give and giving some. But obviously we know that there will be people who will be measured in their commitment because they'll give maybe even beyond what they have. Jesus calls us that we must be able to give with great generosity to the work of God. Listen to what he says in Mark 14 verse 3 to 8. Mark 14 verse 3 to 8. Ye doubtless, and I count all things but loss, Philippians 3 verse 8. Ye doubtless, and I count all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Paul left all, and gave his whole life to the preaching of the gospel. Jesus Christ also says some things here. Let's look at Mark 14 verse 8 to 8 as we saw. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment, of spikenard, very precious. And she broke the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For you have the poor with you always. And whensoever you will, you may do them good. But me you have not always. She hath done what she could. She is come aforehand to anoint my body, to the burying. Jesus said, she hath done what she could. She took all she had, symbolized it in her most precious and priceless possession and sacrifice. In fact, this oil, experts say that in the word of God, say that this precious oil, which was also perfumed, was worth a person's yearly income. That's what, no wonder everyone murmured, including the disciples, who were the followers of Jesus Christ. But when they saw this waste being wasted on Jesus, they murmured. They were angry. This is how it looks like today. Giving to the church and this vision does not seem to give us immediate rewards. Therefore, seemingly, it is a waste. Let's be frank. It is a waste. But Jesus says, leave her alone. She has done the best for me. Meaning that giving must be propelled by a personal persuasion coming out of the relationship you have with Jesus Christ. There will come a time when your giving won't make sense to others. And remember this, revelation is only objective to the receiver, but always subjective to the perceivers. Those who you tell about what God has done to you, like the testimony we had, Jesus has saved my life, transformed me, taken care of my past, and given me a new identity. That is personal. There will still remain some who still say, no, we know her better. They think it's subjective. But to you, it's very objective. Same thing when it comes to giving the work of God. It is personal. So let's look at the levels of commitment in this other lady. And we'll pick two women today. The widow, who gave preciously and sacrificially. And this lady also, who pours out. And remember that for the Eastern women of those days, this oil was so precious. It was almost like having fixed assets of a very great price. That if at all you're about to declare yourself bankrupt, quickly you can turn to them and sell, and you still have money with you. And yet that is what she took and went and poured on Jesus Christ. But remember, I'm not implying that if you have got a farm, go and sell it. I'm simply giving an example from Scripture that actually this woman gave what was the best to Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ called it worship, but the disciples called it waste. The anointing was sacrificial. It was worth 300 denarii. A denarius was a small silver coin worth a laborer's daily wage, and therefore for 300 you find that it is equal approximately to a year's wage based on a 6-day working a weekly day. Therefore, she gave her entire annual salary. It reminds me of a story I heard from South America of a young lady who was a maid, and the church was building. So she would go to church, the preacher would talk about, let's give brethren, want to finish the building, but she was working for a millionaire family. So this young lady went to her bosses. Boss, our church has a building project. So I would also want to contribute, but I don't have enough money. Can you calculate and pay me for the life I'm going to be with you? I'll give myself to you for my whole life. Pay me that I may also contribute to the church. The boss sat down with his wife, they discussed, and they said, okay, we're going to buy her off. So they paid her as if they have bought her, and her whole life now is in their hands. Then she takes the money and goes to the pastor to go and give. The pastor says, now listen, don't steal people's money to come and give to the church. Don't. Where did you get this money? It's too much. She says, no, I thought that every time the basket of giving is passing and the announcement on giving and building the church is passing, scrolling on the screen, I should also do something. So I told my boss to buy me. That I work for them for life. Then I took the money. That's why I've brought it here. The pastor received the money in tears. Consulted the boss. And he says, yes, that's what she did. And the pastor honored her. Now look at what she did. She offered herself first of all to the vision of the house. And felt I must do something as well. Poor as she was, she found something to do. She never delegated giving to say, well, I'm just a maid. If I don't give, it's all right. I mean, there's Brother Jack here and Sister Christine. They all are millionaires in this church. She also participated and gave her all. And I'm sure heaven took note of that lady. Number two, the anointing was a commitment beyond common sense. Imagine the scene. A bottle of perfume worth a whole year's wage being broken and poured upon the head of Christ. Common sense would say to the genuine Christian, sell it, then use the money instead. for the poor and the hungry and the homeless. But this woman said, no, for Christ for me, it is worship. Therefore, I'm going to give. Mary was driven to express her faith in her Lord and her love for him personally. The most meaningful way she could do this was to anoint him as her Lord with the most expensive perfume she possessed. The most significant person in Mary's life was the Lord. True love sacrifices. True love gives self. True love gives of itself. All that one is and has. When I was courting my wife, I loved her. I'm sorry, I still love her, but I'm talking about when I was courting her. When I was courting my wife, just like I do today, perhaps even much more now, but out of love, I would risk passing through a jungle. She was living somewhere in a place where there was a stream in the middle. But I remember I would be passing through that patch, dangerous patch, singing the song, He's Lord. I can face tomorrow because He lives. All fear is gone because I know He holds the future. No, it's because I loved Elizabeth. True love sacrifices itself. You young men, don't think I don't know you. I know you. I know the distances you have traveled to go and see her. That's what love does. You sacrifice. The Bible says, Judas was a team leader when they called it a waste. It says, and Judas rebuked Jesus. He said, what did you allow to do this? We could have sold and given the poor. But in brackets, it says, not because he loved the poor, but he used to help himself in the bag. So he wanted more money in the pocket. Now, what does love do? I bring this suggestion to you. At least I did that to my fiancé and now my wife. Love has a certain extravagance with it. Love has a measure of extravagance. You know what love does? Even when you know she has told you, look, I'm watching my weight. I can't eat this cake. No, this one is vanilla. It's okay. You can eat. Extravagance. Sometimes you even forgot that you have already given her roses. You still buy some. Extravagance. Any fashion you see in your mind, this can fit her. Love as a measure of extravagance. And let me tell you something. God is very extravagant with us. He doesn't just save us out of our sins, but He comes with us with extravagance. Even when we make a mistake, say, forget that, sorry, that one. Lord, I made a mistake, don't worry. You're my child, my blood sticks on you. Even when you say, but this one, forget it. He's so extravagant every day. Don't think He even depends on your prayers. Sometimes we think when you pray more, then He loves us more. No! He's so extravagant that even when you don't pray, He has seen some housebreaker trying to come to your house. Out of His extravagant love, He sends the angel to chase them away. He is extravagant on you. I was saved out of a road traffic accident. Which year was that? 2 years ago? I was running in the night. I was cruising in the night. I had this Hilux. Someone told me to say, these vehicles, the engine is very strong. The body is light. So what you must do, carry some weight. So I put some huge pieces of metal at the back. So I'm driving in the night and I'm at 150. So a truck in front, he puts the the beams. He flicks them, and I'm thinking maybe my lights are too high for it. So I go into low, and he kept flicking. I said, what's wrong with him? Can't you see? Not knowing that he's saying there's a head of cattle on your side. Then the time the truck passed, I'm putting on the high beam, here are the animals. nowhere to go anywhere. I go right in their middle, boom, and cut one of them into two. The intestines come in the inside of the engine, the vehicle is off, and lights have gone off. Whatever happened, I found myself intact. Then one old man comes, it was in Eastern Province, one old man comes and he greets me and he says, you know what? He was speaking in Ngoni. He says, you did not buy your driving license. No, there was nothing to do with the driving license. I wasn't in control. Jesus was extravagant because he knew that I must come here at Miracle Life and share about his extravagance. How that he loves you. He lavishes you. He spoils you. He messes you with his love. Even when you feel so lonely and discouraged and feel like you are going to give up on the faith, from nowhere he gives you a song. All of a sudden you feel revived. That is the extravagant love of Jesus Christ. He loves you. But he also calls us to be extravagant in what we can do. Be extravagant like that woman who gave all that she had. Why? Because some gave, all gave some, but some gave all. I pray that you give it all. You will become extravagant with the kingdom of God. You will love God and give him with abundance of heart. There is an certain extravagance with love. Love knows well that there are certain moments in life which come and which don't return. Who is afraid of losing a fiancé? It is the one who is in love. So we become extravagant because we know if I mess up here, she might go. Therefore, you are extravagant because love knows things sometimes don't repeat themselves. In the same way, opportunities in the kingdom of God, when the anointing is prevailing, may not come twice. This lady knew, if I don't anoint Jesus Christ now, he's just bidding his farewell to the disciples. Soon he will be gone. We'll never have a chance of touching him physically again. Before anyone can touch him, I must give the best of my life. She pours the perfume on him, because chances sometimes never come twice. Therefore, this woman was able to give in that way. Love is able to detect the moments that come once. Love also puts into the world a fragrance which time cannot obliterate. Love puts into the world a fragrance which time cannot obliterate. Because of what she did, time immemorial, up until Christ comes, we'll keep talking about the woman who broke the box and gave it to Jesus. Why don't you raise a memorial today in the heavens? We may not know it ourselves because we're just humans, but God will know. She raised a memorial at Miracle Life because she gave herself and was extravagant for the kingdom of God. But let me say a few things here. That you cannot know this extravagance in giving God if you have not received God's extravagant love. You must first of all give yourself to God. Paul says the Macedonians who were poor, they gave earlier than the Corinthians who promised earlier but failed to keep the promise because they first gave themselves to Jesus Christ. When you're going to give, don't see a church. When you're going to give, don't see men. See Jesus. In fact, in the first place, you must receive Jesus Christ as a personal savior. Because if you give without a relationship, it will not be with any meaning. Let me tell you, you can give without love. You can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. You cannot love without giving. And God loved us that he gave Jesus Christ as our Savior. You and I were destined for hell. But out of his mercy and extravagance, he gave us his love. And we just embrace his love because we are saved by grace. Not out of our deeds, but the deeds of Christ on the cross. He died for you. He died for me that we may become a new people in Christ. I remember that day when I walked before the altar, an evangelist from Canada was preaching, Don Schellenberg, in the August of 1973. As a young man, age 17, I walked to the front to go and receive Jesus Christ as a personal savior. What a joy! I feel like it's yesterday. And everything turned around in my life. Jesus set me free. Even today, Jesus can set you free. Because God is the greatest giver. And even today, he's willing to give to you. At this point, as I close, I want to conclude by these words. And I take this from the history records about the man Alexander the Great. It says that the last wishes of Alexander the Great were these. On his deathbed, Alexander summoned his army generals and told them his three ultimate wishes. Number one, to call the best doctors that they should carry his coffin. Number two, the wealth he has accumulated, the money, the gold, the precious stones, should be scattered along the procession to the cemetery. Number three, his hands should be let loose out of the coffin, so they hang outside the coffin for all to see. One of his generals, who was surprised by these unusual requests, asked Alexander to explain. Here is what Alexander the Great had to say. I want the best doctors to carry my coffin to demonstrate that in the face of death, even the best doctors in the world have no power to heal. Number two, I want the road to be covered with my treasure so that everybody sees that material wealth acquired on earth will stay on earth. Number three, I want my hands to swing in the wind so that people understand that we come to this world empty-handed and we leave this world empty-handed after the most precious treasure of all is exhausted, and that is time. These were the words of Alexander. Therefore, I propose to you, now is the time to surrender yourself to Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is the only Savior of the world, and then your giving shall make meaning when you first receive the giving of God to us, the giving of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But unto the saints I say, may you lavish God with your giving, because all gave some, but some gave all. May we be among those who give God with a sacrifice, with understanding that we are stakeholders in the kingdom of God. May God bless you as we bow our heads this morning. Father, thank you that you first gave, and we can't talk about giving without understanding that you first gave. Oh, how much you lavish us, how much you spoil us with your love. I pray this morning, Lord, that if there be any that have never received you as personal Savior in this hall, I ask that you minister to them, you touch them, and cause them to respond to this call. If you are here this morning, you have never received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I want to ask you now that you can stretch your hand up, and we want just to help you come to Christ. I did the same some years ago. Just lift your hand up. Anybody wanting to receive Jesus' personal Savior? Thank you for that hand. Anybody else? Want to receive Jesus' personal Savior? Want to come to Jesus Christ? Just to accept the love of God, the grace of God. Just come forward. Just stand where you are and just come forward. We'll lead you to Christ. There's nothing that excites God in the heavens than to receive Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. If you raise your hand, just come forward. Want to pray with you. Thank you for those raised. Coming front. Well, let's give a hand to Jesus Christ this morning. Bible says all heaven rejoices over one soul that comes to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Thank you, my brother, for making this choice. There is no choice you can make whilst you are here on earth than to choose Jesus Christ. We've been talking about giving, but there's no other giving that you can give to God that appeases Him so much than the giving of your heart. And heaven rejoices together with this choice you have made. I'm going to pray with you, but just take it as your own prayer and not a prayer that is like just imitating, but I want to lead you into this prayer of acceptance of Jesus as personal Savior. Now, bow, just close your eyes as we pray. Say, Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you today that because you loved me, you gave yourself for me. I now receive the gift of your love. I accept you into my life to be my Savior and my Lord. Thank you that you are able to forgive me and make me a new creature. Therefore, Lord, thank you for your love and your word. I believe in my heart that you were raised from the dead, and I confess with my mouth that you are Lord. Thank you, Father, for sending Jesus. Lord, I thank you for this life. I pray that your mighty hand of grace will lead this life into a new journey to experience the extravagant love of God today.